We would turn to Genesis chapter 17, and we're still studying about Abram. Today we'll be looking at briefly his name change as part of the study this morning. So from after today, he'll be known as Abraham. And his wife's name also changes. We'll look at that in a moment. Our text verse I took from verses 3 through 5. But let's start with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Let's read through verse 8 to start with. And when Abram was 90 years old at nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So, as I said, our text verses are going to be verses 3 through 5, where he says, And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. These three verses are kind of the... give us the gist of the chapter. They tell us what God's talking about here. In this study this morning, we're going to see more of the covenant God made with Abram. Remember, God had made a covenant with him and told him, made a promise to him that he was going to have an heir, and that he was going to his heir. The seed of his heir was going to become a mighty nation, more than the sands of the seashore, he's told him, and more than the numbers of the stars of the sky, the stars of heaven, he told him. And you can think, in Abram's day, this was just unfathomable. You know, this seemed like an impossibility. How could this happen? But Abram's already witnessed all of the mighty works of God. God has brought him through many controversies, many trials and tribulations, battles. He's fought. Remember, when he went in to save Lot after there was those kings that went in and took over the plains there of the Jordan Valley. Lot and a lot of those people were captured, and he sent Abram in with an army and Abram was 75 years old at the time. He wasn't a young man. Now we see in verse 1 that he's 99 years old now when God comes to him again. And we think in our day and time, a man that's 99 years old is pretty much on his deathbed. You know, he doesn't have much longer to live. Matter of fact, the median age for men in our day and time is nowhere near 90, 99 years old. It's in their 70s, if I remember right. I kept middle 70s, I think, if I remember right. So Abraham is, and I'm going to go ahead and start calling him Abraham now so I don't get confused, but God changes his name to Abraham here, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we see also, and if we read a little bit further, we'll see more of the covenant God has with him. But for now, we see where God changes his name. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Everything that we see here, and then when you get into verse 8, you see, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So all along, God's promise has been to give Abram's heirs the land of Canaan. And remember, all along it's been an heir that was going to come from him and his wife Sarah. The last chapter, remember, we talked about Hagar and how Sarah had come up with a plan and Abraham agreed to it to make Hagar his wife. Not only was she Sarah's handmaiden and closest servant, but now she's Abraham's wife. And has a son with Abraham, and the first son that Abraham has, Ishmael. We saw where God told Hagar that Ishmael would be his descendants would be a brutish people. They were going to be a very violent people, and they were going to be a great nation. Just like the sons of Isaac, we're going to be a great nation. So would Ishmael. And we talked a little bit about that then. We'll talk a little bit more about that later in the study this morning also when we get to Ishmael. But God's promise to Abraham is through Sarah, not Hagar, not anybody else but Sarah. She was the wife that God gave him. Remember, Hagar was of Egypt, and Sarah, if I remember right, was his niece, maybe. I think she was the daughter of one of his brothers. And so I won't just, if you want to look that up, you can. I'm not going to go back there this morning. But anyway, she came from his own land, his own people, his own family. So that's what God had told Abram all along. They were going to, even Isaac, when his son Isaac that came from Sarah, eventually would marry his own family. Isaac's son Jacob would do the same. So, in verse 3, we see Abram on his face before God as God talks to Abram about his covenant. Do we humble ourselves as much when we go before God today? I think this is one of the lessons that we'll talk. We're going to talk a little bit about some lessons in this chapter today, because I think there's some very good points that God brings out here. Do we humble ourselves? And I don't mean, you know, oftentimes, especially if we go out to eat somewhere and we pray over our meal in public, you know, maybe we don't have the, maybe you can't, you know, get in on your knees. There are those instances. You can't, it's very hard to humble yourself in this manner if you're driving down the road and you're praying. I hope you don't close your eyes and get on your knees while you're trying to drive and pray. That's that could be life-threatening. And there are times where you can't humble yourself as much. In your mind, yes, you can be humble. But we see Abram on his face before God. And this is a very serious matter. I think this is a time where he needed to be on his face before God. And God talks to him about his covenant. He's explaining a very serious situation with him, that this is what's going to happen. This is the covenant that I'm making with you. And God doesn't ask Abram's permission. You notice that? He says, this is how it's going to happen. I'm making a covenant with you and with your seed, and it's going to happen. Whether y'all like it or not, it's going to happen. Abram doesn't resist. He goes along with it. Now, we'll see later in the chapter where Abram is a little rebellious in the matter. We saw that in the last chapter with Hagar and Ishmael. He was rebellious in that matter. But through all of that, even the times when Abraham's faith falters, he always comes back to being faithful to God. And you got to understand, they didn't have God's written word back then to look back to see these examples. We do. We look back at Abraham. We look at so many others in God's word. Abraham, Noah. We see Moses and Joseph and Joshua, David, Jeremiah, others in the Old Testament. All the promises that God made to them, the things that they thought were impossible to accomplish, and God made them possible. And we have all these examples, and some of these things, like Abraham and Sarah's case, where they're going to have a child when he's 100 and she's 90, we think today that's not even possible. But God made it possible, didn't he? Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen today. That was an example then. We did see it in Jesus' day. Remember, well, not in Jesus' day, but before he was born, we saw John the Baptist's parents were old people. And they, God gave them a child. They had not had any children. God does work in those ways. But the lesson here is when we think it's impossible, God can make it possible if it's his will. Now, we have to be careful about that. Sometimes things are impossible, and God has made them impossible for a reason. Sometimes there's things that we're not ever going to get to do in our life that we want to do really bad. We may want to travel the world and see all the sights, and that seems out of our reach because of our finances, maybe, or because we don't have the means to do that. And God will never grant that to us because it wasn't his will. That's an impossibility in our lives that God keeps as an impossibility because he has a reason, whether it's because there's no point in us going or he has something else for us to do, whatever. On the other hand, there are other things, maybe... I know I've heard some here. I've heard others in my lifetime and have experienced it myself where, we thought we would never be as well off as we are today. And yet, because we followed the Lord, he blessed us. And sometimes even blessed us more than we ever expected. That happens. That's an impossibility that God has made possible. So, in the story with Abraham and Sarah, the impossibility in their eyes was them having a child, God making it possible. The thing that made it possible, or the one that made it possible, was God. There was no other way. Also, we talked about Abram's name change to Abraham. In verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. In the Hebrew, the name Abram means exalted father. In other words, he's somebody important. He's, if you remember it, just up until now, other than Ishmael, Abram had no children. But if you remember, he had his trusted servant that before Ishmael come around, Abram had questioned God if his most trusted servant was going to be his heir. So, as it was common in that day, their servants looked to Abram as a father figure. Remember, they were servants. Many of them, some of them had been born in his house. We see evidence of that. Some had been bought, and I'm not sure how they went about that in their day. I don't know if Abram went to a slave market and bought servants, or if he bought them from someone else. I have no idea. But somehow he did purchase some servants from others. These people, because Abram was such a good man, they looked to him as a father figure in many cases. And they looked to Sarah as a mother figure in many cases. He was the exalted father of those in his house. But when God changed his name to Abram, his name, Abraham, even though it's very similar, the meaning of the name changes. And God tells us, for a father of many nations. In other words, that's what it means. It's father of many is what the Hebrew term means, is the father of many. Now, remember, Abraham is not only, we think of Abraham being the father of the Hebrews, the Hebrew nation, but that's not all. Remember, he is also the father of Ishmael. He's also the father of the Arab nations. And if you trace Ishmael's, and we'll do that when we get to the chapter on Ishmael, Ishmael's descendants would become what was known as the Arab or Arabian nations, and would eventually evolve into Islam. So he was the father of both lines, through different wives, of course, and different sons. But we'll see, and we'll see that nowhere does God ever promise the seed of Ishmael the promise that he promises is Isaac. Isaac is promised the land of Canaan. And we know through tracing lineages through the scripture that it was the line of Isaac that the Lord himself would come through in his earthly birth. Ishmael would not be able to make that claim. In verse 15, we see God has changed Sarah's name. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. The Hebrew meaning of Sarai means contentious or quarrelsome. She was a contentious wife. Well, you can kind of see that when she was the one who made come up with the idea to give Hagar to her husband as a wife to have children with, right? I mean, she had given up on God's promise, or at least through her anyway. The name Sarah, however, means princess or lady. So she was, the Hebrews looked to her as the mother or the mother of the father of many, but the wife of the mother of the father of many. In other words, the princess. She was the what's the female term for patriarch? Huh? Not really the queen. It is in color of that, but matriarch. Yeah, of the line of Isaac. Now let's go back to the scripture. Let's back up to verse 9, and we'll pick up there. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. In other words, they're to keep this covenant forever. And notice God gives the command that they're going to keep this covenant. And we know God keeps his covenants. But he tells Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou, not just Abram, but him and his seed after him in their generations. So through all their generations, They're to keep this covenant. Did they? No. Remember, throughout the history of the, and especially in the Old Testament, we got written evidence of where the Hebrew children, the lion out of Isaac, over and over again broke the covenant with God. It realistically, as far as a covenant is concerned, remember, it's like a treaty, what we would think of in today's terms. By all rights, God could have canceled that covenant because they broke it so many times. They could have broke it once, would have been enough. But remember God's promise. He said it was an everlasting covenant. So that was part of the promise. Not only was the promise that Isaac was going to be the heir, but there was also the promise of the land of Canaan was going to be their homeland, and that this covenant was going to be everlasting. God would never break his part of the covenant. There were times where he would chastise them for it, for breaking it from their side. Remember, there was many times that they sought after false gods. And even then, God referred to them as his children, didn't he? So, God tells Abram that they're to keep this covenant. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh on an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So God reiterates the keeping of the covenant here, and as a token of the covenant, in other words, as a sign of the covenant, all the males in Abraham's house were to be circumcised. Now, Abraham's 99 years old. How do you think that went over? Not just with him, but what about the rest of his house? Because remember, some of his servants had been with him a very long time. And this was not just, if you notice, this is not just his children or his family. This is all his servants also. And he names, God tells how it affects them. And notice, if they refuse to be circumcised, what happens? They're to be put out of the... he says they should be cut off from their people. In other words, they're to be put out. They're to be left behind. You know, as they're traveling, kick them out of the house. They're not supposed to be. They're not going to be part of this. And because they've broken the covenant, this is the earth, the fleshly side of the covenant. And this wasn't the end of it. It wasn't just for those that were alive in this day. This is, he says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. So from this time forward, whenever a child, a male child is born in the house, in Abraham's, in the, not just his home, but his, all the people that he has with him, all his servants, his family, everybody, whenever a male child is born, on the 8th day after birth, he's to be circumcised as a token of the covenant. then remember in the New Testament when Paul talks about circumcision, and of course Paul is referring, the majority of the time Paul is referring to the spiritual side of circumcision. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart and the difference between the saved and the unsaved. But he also has to deal with the fact that in Paul's day, you had the Jews who had stuck legalistically to this covenant with God of circumcision, in which they were supposed to. But the legalistic side of it was they thought everybody should have to abide by it, even the Gentiles. And Paul told them, basically Paul told them, leave the Gentiles alone. They know nothing of the law. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they didn't observe circumcision, fleshly circumcision, but they didn't know anything about it. Another thing to realize too here is, notice that God gives this command before the law. This is outside of the law that he gave to Moses, before the law he gave to Moses. So we see that as obedience to God, they're supposed to do this. And we have already looked at verse 15 as far as the name change of Sarah. Let's go down to verse 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So she'll be a mother of nations. She's, in other words, that's where the word princess comes from. He says, I'm going to bless. God said he's going to bless her. He's going to give her a son. And kings of people shall be of her. There are going to be a lot of kings that are going to be in the line of Isaac. Then Abram fell upon his face. Not to pray this time, you notice. What does it say? And laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? So by the time Isaac's born, Abram's going to be 100 years old, and Sarah's going to be 90. Within the year, he's already 99, and she's already 89. So within the year, they're going to have a child, is what God's telling him. And Abram just thinks this is hilarious. You know, this is the impossibility that I was telling you about, the impossibility that a man and a woman that age could have a child. But God's promised it to him. For a short period of time, Abraham has forgotten who's making the promise. This is not an earthly God, a false God. This is the God, the true God, one and only true God. This is the one who has shown Abraham over and over and over again in his life how powerful and what he can do. And now this happens, and Abraham just falls to the ground with laughter. And questions God on this. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What's his response? What about Ishmael? You know, why can't he be the one? Well, what did God say? He said, your heir is going to come from Sarah, not Hagar, not anybody else. So Ishmael is not even in the equation here as far as the heir. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. The very same covenant, the very same promise that he gave to Abraham. Like I said, what we've seen of Ishmael in the last chapter with Hagar, and what we'll see with him in the future. God never makes Ishmael the same promise or the same covenant that he makes to Isaac. It's similar. Remember, Ishmael is promised that he will be the father of many nations, of a great number of people. And he is. But God doesn't, you know, God doesn't promise them a land. Now they have, we look over there today and we see, you know, the Saudi Arabia being their main hub over there, and then all the nations around them. But they're never promised a land like the land of Canaan that was promised to Israel. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So here we see the promise to Ishmael. God's heard him. God says, I'm going to bless him. He's going to have 12 sons, and I'm going to make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So God doesn't make a covenant at all with Ishmael. Just a promise, not a covenant. Ishmael has no requirements, if you will, to stick to the covenant that he has given, that God has given to Abraham. So the conditions of the covenant are only for Isaac and for his bloodline. Ishmael has no tie at all now, other than he was obedient in the beginning and was circumcised with the rest of Abraham's house in obedience to the covenant then. But the covenant was not for him and not for his line. And he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God's through talking. He said his peace. He's told Abram exactly what's going to happen. And he's done. Doesn't leave on bad terms or anything. He's just done. So Abraham's going to have two sons. One's going to be the heir. The youngest one is going to be the heir. The oldest one, Ishmael, is not the heir. If you remember, in their day and time, it was always the oldest one who was supposed to be the heir. So remember that as we go further into this study, because eventually we're going to see where it's going to cause a problem. Because Ishmael is the oldest, he and his mother are going to expect Ishmael to be the heir of Abraham. And he's not. God only promised it to Isaac. We see in verse 20, Ishmael will have 12 sons who will carry on his name. But remember Isaac only has two sons. You think, in their day and time, you think, well, what kind of blessing is that? He only had two sons. Well, that was God's plan. Remember, Jacob was the promised son there. And Esau would turn out to be the troublemaker, right? Even though Jacob was a shyster and a con artist. And, of course, he got it paid back to him when he went to find a wife. But Jacob was the heir of Isaac, not Esau. Esau, if you remember right, Jacob tricked Esau into giving away his birthright. But Isaac only had two sons. And then if you study that lineage out further, and I don't know if we'll ever get to that or not, but later on we'll see where Ishmael's line and Esau's line will intermarry. So Ishmael, some try to say the Arabians trace their roots only back to Esau, but it's not. It goes further back than that. It goes further. It goes back to Ishmael's line, and if you remember, some of Esau's line would be later. Would be some of the nations around Israel, who originally weren't Arabic, but are now because of the intermarrying in the two families. This line out of Ishmael will cause trouble for Isaac's line till the end of time. We see it today. We've seen it back. As far back as you can trace it, they've always been a problem for Israel. And because of this covenant that God had with Abraham, Ishmael's line still thinks that they have a right to the promised land. They refuse. They refuse to see that Isaac was the true heir. They want to claim what's not theirs. And so that's the whole fight between Israel and the Arabs over there, is that Israel has a by God has a covenant, and by God has rights to the land of Canaan, not the Ishmael line. They have no right to it. Again, we'll see more on Ishmael and God's dealings with him and of his story at a later time. Other than the history we've talked about here, another lesson we must learn from this chapter is to be obedient to God. Let's go on, and we'll just read the rest of the chapter, and then I'll come back to my notes. But, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in the house, are born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So, Abraham, and it's, you notice it doesn't say anything about anybody refusing. Nobody, none of Isaac didn't, Abraham didn't, none of his servants refused this. They all were obedient to God in this. So, like I said, the one of the lessons to learn from this is to be obedient to God, no matter what, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. And God's promises to His people are not to be scoffed at. Isn't that what Abraham did when he fell down laughing about the promise that God made? He scoffed at God. We have to be careful about that, because God says something's possible, and we think in our mind that there's no way it's ever going to happen. You know, it's like today, we're in the New Testament, we're warned about scoffers, people who say that, well, we've been hearing about the rapture coming for generations, and it still hadn't happened. God's never coming back. Well, we know, if you read through the Scriptures, you see that it is going to happen, but it's going to happen in a time when the world's going to least expect it. We must take very seriously what our Heavenly Father has promised His people, not just Israel, but the churches also, and all of those who are saved, even. We have to take what God has said very seriously, and His promises that He has made very seriously. We know the next great promise He has for us is the calling away of His bride by the Son of God. we're waiting. The next great promise is the rapture. Some will say, well, it's the coming of the Antichrist, or it's the start of the tribulation. No, the great promise, the next thing that we're promised, God's people are promised, is the rapture. We're not promised. Matter of fact, we're told we'll be gone by the time when the tribulation starts. Some say it'll start the moment that the rapture's over with, that everybody's gone, that it starts right then. Maybe, I don't know. Some say, you know, that the Antichrist is, you know, walking among us now. We don't know that either. He may not even be born yet. We don't know. We hope he is. Our hope is that, you know, he's already of age and is ready to take power any time now, and that the rapture would come. But the rapture's not waiting on the Antichrist. The rapture comes before he does. But there are things we have promised to us in our everyday lives. Just like Abraham, there were things that God made promises to him in his everyday life. God promised to protect him, didn't he, for one? And because of the covenant God had made with him, and because of the promise of an heir, Abraham, and you remember Paul was the same way. Paul oftentimes, even though he was being beaten, thrown in jail, he knew, or at least he thought he knew anyway, that he had faith in God, that God wasn't done with him yet. Abraham had the same thing. Abraham had this promise that God was going to give him a son, and that his son was going to be his heir, and that his son was going to be the line of a great people. So Abraham knew that God was going to take care of him until that happened, at least. And we'll see later where Abraham lives many more years after Isaac is born. The main two promises, being the promise of the great Comforter. Remember in John 14, Christ promised this great Comforter would come after he left. And remember, the great Comforter, though, was not the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling those who were saved. That already happened. Abraham had the Holy Spirit in him in that day. But the great Comforter that Christ talked about was sent to the churches to give them authority and power to carry out the Great Commission. The promise of His Holy Spirit to indwell all who believe on the name of Jesus Christ was another promise. Those are the two great promises that the children of God are given in this life. One is, if we're members of one of the Lord's churches, we've been given the authority and the power to carry out the Great Commission. No other people can do that. Those who are outside of the Lord's churches do not have that authority or power. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes when a person is saved. And those who preach that God is love, or that God loves everybody, I think it's pretty evident that the Holy Spirit does not indwell everybody. You can see that. Turn the TV on and watch the news, and you can see it. All over the world, there are people who, if they had the Holy Spirit in them, would not do the things that they do. So we're gonna close there for today. Next time, we'll pick up with chapter 18, and we'll see more about Sarah, and remember the story of the three visitors that came to see him. We'll look at them, and so we'll carry on more with.